From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. Talk to Warren in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, Warren.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. I really enjoy it. I try to listen to it every day. About a month ago, I was listening to a man, and I thought he was trying to speak to you on the doctrine of rapture. Do you believe in the rapture?
Well, I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, which is very popular in modern Christianity, because I don't see any biblical warrant for it. And so no matter how popular something becomes, we should always test it in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. And nowhere in Scripture do we find either verses or collections of passages that teach us that there is such a thing as a pre-tribulational rapture. In fact, this is a 19th century idea. The fact that it's modern and new doesn't mean it's not true, but it does mean we should examine it carefully. It's a 19th century idea that actually came out of the notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans for those two distinct people, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming. A secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming, after which they say people are saved. I don't find any biblical warrant for this. And the very passages that are pointed to, like John chapter 14 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, do not make the point at all. In fact, you have to take the point and impose it on the passage as opposed to extracting it from the passage.
What about the pictures of the rapture as the angels coming and taking Lot out of Sodom, or the picture of the eight in the ark saving them from destruction?
Yeah, well, that's not a picture of rapture. In fact, it pictures the exact inverse of rapture. What it pictures is judgment. To take the second example that you gave, which is given by our Lord in Matthew chapter 24, think about what the text actually tells us. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, the first question we ask is, who was taken away? In the text, by way of context, we recognize that it was those who were left and taken in judgment, not those who entered the ark. So this passage in no way points to a pre-tribulational rapture. Not only so, but the entire context of the Olivet Discourse points to Christ coming in judgment on Jerusalem and on the temple. So this is not about the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is about the coming of Christ in judgment.
Churches, the angels that are coming back with Christ when he comes to judge the world?
Well, remember that what Jesus said ought to be the template by which we judge all things, and we should take the clear and use that as the paradigm by which we test that which is cloudy. And what did Jesus Christ say? Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Nothing in Scripture points to the notion that Christ is going to come down, reverse directions, take people up to heaven for 7 years while two-thirds of all Jews on earth are going to die in a bloody massacre. That's something imposed on the biblical text, not something extracted from the biblical text. And passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you read them in context, they are about the great and glorious hope of resurrection. That's why Paul says we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Let me say, moreover, that God does not have two distinct people. He has always only had one chosen people, and that one chosen people on both sides of the cross are made up of those who are the followers of Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. And this is not a function of genealogy or ethnicity. It's always a function of relationship, never a function of race. That's why we find Rahab, a Canaanite, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's why we find Ruth, a Moabite, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's why in Esther, as the nations look on and see Esther sovereignly raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman, the text tells us on that day many people from many different nations became Jews. How did they do that? They couldn't change their birth mother. What they did was they gave themselves over to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and as a result of that, were brought into all the types and shadows that ultimately point forward to Jesus Christ. So God is not a racist. People from every language and nation and people that revere him are the chosen of God. And that is true on both sides of the cross.
Hey, I read a book by Tim LaHaye, The Greatest Book on Rapture, something like that. What I read, he was showing where the belief in rapture went all the way back to 300 AD.
Well, what he's saying is, with all due respect, absolutely 100% false. That is not true, and it is a shame on his part that he communicates what he knows is not true. I can't judge his motivation for doing that, but it is quite frankly a shame. I have actually delineated this in terms of the genesis of this idea in my book, The Apocalypse Code, and also I have clearly and cogently pointed out why the notion that this goes back to Pseudo-Ephraim in the 3rd or 4th century is a false presupposition and has no basis whatsoever in reality or fact. But I've written about this subject. If you want to read about this in short form, there's an entry in Afterlife, Will Christians Be in Heaven During a 7-Year Tribulation on Earth? So I deal with the pre-tribulational rapture theory. Also deal with it in more detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Find What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. You can find the answers to your question in both those resources. But my contention is this: we need to take all things and test theories, no matter how popular they have become, in light of Scripture, and hold fast to the good. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alma, listening in Nebraska City, Nebraska. Hi, Alma.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thank you for your program. Daniel 9:27, now 1 week shall confirm a covenant for many, and in the half of that week my sacrifice and libation shall be taken away. And I just wanted to know, why does this have to read so terribly differently from most other texts?
Yeah, you know, there are so many different variations. It's a very difficult passage to translate from the original language into the receptor language. And for that reason, there are a wide variety of variations, extensive alternate readings associated with this passage in most modern translations. And you can therefore compare and contrast, let's say, the Revised Standard Version's rendering with that of the New International Version's rendering, and find all kinds of points of contention on this particular passage.
Okay. So what is your version of choice? Or the most correct? I know it's hard. I know.
Well, it is and it isn't, because there are so many presuppositions that are packed into it. I don't know that I can unpack it very quickly for you, but let me say this. Mm-hmm. That I've actually written about this and given the contextual fulfillment on this in my book, the Apocalypse Code also have alluded to this in some detail, actually, in Has God Spoken? In fact, perhaps the most detail is in two places in the actual text where I give the historical context of what's going on, because the fulfillment is not something that you can take and transfer into the far future with respect to the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the disciples, the early church, writers did not cite the 70 weeks prophecy as proof Jesus would arrive at a particular time in history. And there's little agreement, as I said, among commentators concerning the prophecy to begin with. But one thing that we can say about it is that it is a prophecy that is made and fulfilled within a particular epoch of time. And it has to do with the progression of nations that Daniel is laying out. And that's oftentimes misunderstood as well. So to get the contextualization and the historical fulfillment, you might want to read Has God Spoken, where I lay it out very succinctly in a historical manner in terms of the actual fulfillment. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, engage with social media, or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Hank Unplugged podcast, the Christian Research Journal, and the other outreaches of the Christian Research Institute exist to help you defend your faith against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on. To help us continue equipping you to stand strong, call now before the year ends. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to the phone lines, Jamie in Virginia. Hi, Jamie.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
I guess my question, trying to figure out the best way to ask this question. If you have a Christian who has had a parent or a close loved one that has passed on before them, they go to their grave and go to heaven, believing that their parent or whatever was a Christian. If they were not, if this individual goes to heaven in the expectation of seeing all the loved ones that have passed on before them, do not see that parent. Do you understand where I'm going with this?
Yeah, absolutely. And you have to recognize that we're going to have a completely different perspective when we get to heaven, because we're going to see things from God's perspective. And what we will see is that God is ultimately just, and He is the personification of love. And therefore, His judgments are altogether perfect. If someone wanted a relationship with God, God isn't going to try to pick on a technicality to keep them out. He did all so that we could be reconciled to Him for time and for eternity. So there are only two kinds of people in the world, as C.S. Lewis aptly said, those who on bended knees say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done. If you do not want a relationship with Me, I will ratify your desire, not only in time, but for eternity." If there was no such thing as hell, there'd be no such thing as choice. In other words, hell is God's great complement to human freedom and the dignity of choice. If there were no such thing as hell, the righteous would be incarcerated in heaven with unrighteous people who are incarcerated there against their will. But that's not what we have in the biblical picture. We have a picture that demonstrates the reality that evil is contagious and must be quarantined. Otherwise, like a deadly plague, it will continue to infect and corrupt. And so in the new heavens and the new earth, there's a separation of evil from good. Nothing impure, says the biblical text, will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The bottom line is this: all who desire a relationship with Jesus Christ can have that relationship. We have the light of creation. We have the knowledge of God written on the tablet of our heart. And if we respond to that, we can, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3, have the light of Christ as well. So again, the short answer to your question is that in heaven, we will see things from God's perspective, and we will be joyous in that He has done all things perfectly.
Okay. I understand. I guess it was a matter of, like I was saying, if you had somebody that was really, really close to this parent or this family member, even though that family member wasn't saved, this person was a God-fearing Christian and went on to heaven. Basically, I understand what you're saying is that when we get there, our whole perspective will be through God's eyes, and we'll have a total understanding if that person isn't there. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's exactly correct. And I'm just looking in my book, Afterlife, because I did an entry in Afterlife titled, "How Can We Enjoy Heaven Knowing Unsaved Loved Ones Are in Hell?" And what I point out is that, first, it's appropriate to acknowledge that there's no biblical warrant for believing that our memories are going to be erased in eternity. Therefore, we cannot rightly fall back on the unbiblical speculation that all memory of life on earth, including loving relationships with the unsaved, will be forgotten in the new heavens and the new earth. And then I unpack that. My second point is that it is crucial to recognize that the memories of our sinful and painful past and our awareness of the perfect justice of God respecting our loved ones will only serve to enhance our capacity for eternal enjoyment. And again, I elaborate. And finally, I point out that the joy we experience in heaven is not a fragile state of elation characterized by frivolity, but a permanent and steadfast joy characterized by a foundation in ultimate truth and in ultimate reality. So in the presence of the glory of the one true God, all memories of temporal trial, all feelings of familial fidelity will pale in comparison with the greatness and majesty of the one we serve. So in eternity, we will treasure the justice, the love, the mercy of our great and glorious God. And while now we view reality through the opaque lens of mortality, we will then see things as they really are. And I think that's the operative phrase. We will see things as they really are. Again, I wrote about this in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences.
Well, thank you very much, Hank. It's definitely a lot clearer to me now. I kind of was thinking along those lines, but it was one of these questions that, you know, I've been listening to your show for years, and I was kind of surprised that nobody had called in and said anything, so I decided to do it. So it was great talking to you.
Hey, nice talking to you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Priscilla in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Priscilla.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I adore you, and I mean that with the utmost respect.
Thank you.
I've got one question. What were the ages of Adam and Eve at their creation?
Well, we don't know, but what we perceive through what's called theological deduction is that they were in the flower of their youth, that they would have been what we will be in the new heavens and the new earth when paradise lost is paradise regained, which is to say that what happens when we are resurrected is that our DNA flourishes to complete fulfillment, like a rose that is in the exact point of development that is perfect, and it's before you see any devolution that takes place in the present, because there will be no devolution there. So our DNA flourishes to fulfillment, as it were, and we will always be there, because what happens in the new heavens and the new earth is we don't have the second law of thermodynamics, we don't have entropy, so nothing wears out, corrupts, or runs down.
Okay, so they were probably less than 25 years old.
Well, you know, whatever that flower of youth is, and you're probably right in terms of the general age that you're picking, but yeah, I mean, we will be completely perfect as we were designed to be in completion and be in that state for all eternity. Now, that does not mean that we'll know everything. Humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience. So we will grow and learn and develop intellectually as forever we explore not only our relationship with God, but God's created handiwork. And we'll not all be clones of one another, just as we're not all clones of one another here. We'll all have different stations in life and different giftings and so forth. And that's one of the reasons that the biblical authors make clear that what we do now counts for all eternity.
Thanks very much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You got it. My privilege. Want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Rick, Longview, Texas. Hi, Rick.
Hank, how you doing?
Good.
You may have answered this in your book. If you did, I apologize for asking it. But when John talks about a star called Wormwood in Revelation, do you have a clue what he's referring to there?
Yeah. Well, just from the standpoint of what wormwood is, it's a very bitter-tasting plant. And the term was used in the Old Testament law and prophets to warn Israel of impending judgment for rebellion against God. And this is the same context that we see it being used in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8. The language of the star falling from the sky parallels the prophecy of Isaiah with respect to the fall of Babylon, how you have fallen from heaven, the text tells us. It's also important to recognize as well that this notion of words having meanings that we sometimes don't immediately grasp is pretty poignant, which is to say there are words in the biblical text that we think, wow, what does that word mean? But then when we see the explanation that John gives us, we're oftentimes surprised. For example, when John talks about golden bowls full of incense, he says these are the prayers of the saints. You wouldn't anticipate that unless he gave the interpretation for you. But what you have actually within the context of Revelation is you actually have a context of judgment that sort of gives away what's going on. The combination of allusions is saying that Israel has become like Babylon, and that the apostates are going to soon be destroyed. And that's what you have in the book of Revelation. You have judgment against the prostituted bride, which was called to be a light to the nations, but instead has prostituted herself with the nations.
Okay. Well, thank you, sir.
Well, you got it. I appreciate your call so much and your kind words. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information as we close the broadcast today on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And if you're calling our resource consultants, they're standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time, God willing, with more of the broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in the new year. Give a tax-deductible, special year-end gift within the month of December. Because the Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.